Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is timeless. It speaks, Lord, to every generation. And it's just as relevant to us here today as it was when it was written. And Lord, we ask now that you will open up your word to us by your Holy Spirit and help us, Lord, to understand it and show us, Lord, how you want us to apply it to our lives today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right. I'll try and move them along with this, but if it doesn't work, I might need some help from the back. So let's see how we get on. There we go. I've called it the three R's of the New Testament church. And we're going to start by looking at roles in the church. But before we do that, I was sorting through some documents in our filing cabinet at home, and I came across an old job description from years ago. And it reminded me that today, sometimes when we see job adverts, you read them and you think they could only be fulfilled by either Superman or Wonder Woman. What they're asking of people seems, totally unrealistic. They want everything. And pay peanuts. sometimes. But they basically, they want it all. All the gifts, all the skills, all the experience in one person. And of course, mostly they can't get all of that in one person. And when I was preparing this talk, I came across something that I think you'll find humorous. I certainly did. I'll only read excerpts from it. I won't read all of it. But it's a job description. And it's called The Perfect Pastor. So the perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. He condemns sin roundly, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also the church caretaker. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and he spends most of his time with senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humour that keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. He makes 15 home visits a day and is always in his office to be handy when needed. And so on. I think you get the gist of it. In a way, it's highlighting job expectations, or if you like, the role of the pastor in a church. And it finishes by saying, the perfect pastor is always in the church down the street. So, as you'll see, totally unrealistic expectations. Now, this passage that Sandra read to us from 2 Timothy chapter 4 contains a job description. But that's not strictly accurate. In 1 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul says, whoever desires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, an overseer is sometimes translated as bishop, but in essence, it's the person who God has appointed to have oversight of his flock, in other words, a pastor. And as such, being a pastor is not a job, it's a calling. But before we look at the job description, or if you like, the description of the role of a pastor in 2 Timothy, let's think about the background to this particular passage. The Apostle Paul knew that he was facing imminent death, and he wanted to prepare young Timothy for the role that he would inherit as leader in the church. Now, unlike some of the Apostle Paul's New Testament letters, which are long and contain some very difficult theology and doctrine, this letter is actually very short and to the point. And it has encouraged ministers, pastors, Christian workers throughout the centuries, and it can encourage us today. And so the Apostle Paul, before he dies, he wants to ensure that Timothy has a firm grasp of the responsibilities of his ministry So let's look at these verses now and consider what Paul, and through Paul, what God is saying about the role and responsibilities, first of all, of a pastor. And the next one, no, where's it got to? No. Oh, no, wrong way. I will get it. Yes, roles and responsibilities. So those are the first two R's of the title. First of all, let's look at the overseer or the pastor. So Paul begins by solemnly commissioning Timothy in the presence of God and in the light of Jesus Christ's return. And then the first instruction, if you like, the first point of the job description is to preach the word, which some have said that that is the arguably not only the first point, but the most important advice that Paul gives to Timothy and to all future pastors. And the word preach means to herald. And the idea here is of a king's messenger to the people. The king's messenger would relay the king's words with a voice that was loud and clear. He had a message that needed to be heard and to be heeded. So not only that, the king's messenger was an important man who needed to be respected and listened to, because his message wasn't actually his. He spoke for the king. And if the pastor or overseer is preaching from God's word, then the message is from the King of Kings. Now, the word that Paul refers to in verse 2, it doesn't just mean the Bible, though it will include it. And when Paul was writing, the word of God would have meant the Hebrew scriptures, what we call our Old Testament, because that was the only Bible that the early Christians had. But the term, the word, also refers to the Christian message, the gospel. And of course, that's the announcement of Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And that, as we said earlier, that emphasises that Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. And that through his death and resurrection, he has defeated death and we can be born again, be part of his family and have life eternal. That is the core of the gospel. And Timothy is to preach God's word, which the Apostle Paul says is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's all of us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So preaching the word of God today means preaching the whole counsel of God, if you like, the complete revelation of God. Now, in order for a pastor to preach the word, then it requires that he or she spends time studying the word. And in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." So if a pastor is going to correctly handle the word of God, then he or she will need time to study it. Now, on a Sunday morning, a church congregation will hear their pastor preach for, say, well, I was going to say 30 minutes. In some churches, it's more like 10 or 15. But remember, the pastor isn't just working for the 30 minutes. He's actually, many hours of study and prayer will have gone into that sermon preparation. And by studying, it doesn't just mean academic study. A pastor or preacher, and in fact, all of us as Christians, need to make time to read God's word devotionally under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who opens it up to us and gives us insight and understanding. And it's not so that we just become more familiar with God's word, but so that we can be in God's presence and listen to what he's saying to us through his word. So, why is preaching so important? Well, one answer to that question is found in 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Yet it's through the preaching of the gospel, the good news of salvation, that unbelievers come to faith. But we know it's not just the preaching. It's a work of the Holy Spirit as well that convicts us of the truth of God's word and convicts us all of sin. And another aspect of preaching is that preaching from the word of God allows God to speak instead of human beings. So that's the first, if you like, point of the job description to Timothy as a pastor, as a leader of the church. The second point is always be ready to minister. He says, be prepared in season and out of season. There's an urgency to preach God's word, to preach the gospel, because countless souls are heading towards death without hearing the gospel of God's saving grace through Jesus. And this phrase, be always ready, it can be translated as be watchful. And it's the image of a military guard who's always at his post. It speaks of an eagerness, someone who goes beyond his expected duty. Now, a pastor doesn't have set office hours, but in a sense, he's always on duty, in a state of readiness to seize opportunities, to preach the word, to share the gospel, whether it's convenient time for him or not. And as Christians, we're also to be ready, always, if you like, always on call. Do you remember those pagers from the 1980s that people in business used to have? And they knew that wherever they were, they could be called or get a message. If they're always, if you like, contactable. They're always kind of on call. We don't know when we might get an opportunity to witness to somebody. The other day, I unexpectedly had an opportunity to talk about believers' baptism with two people who have shown absolutely no interest in it at all. But the opportunity suddenly came up. I wasn't expecting it, but the opportunity was there. It was given by the Lord. And when opportunities come, he wants us to share the gospel, to tell people about God, to tell people about Jesus and his salvation. So the pastor, as well as us, we always all need to be ready to minister, to share the gospel. And I'm not for a minute suggesting that pastors don't need a day off. We all do. It's a creation ordinance. We all need time for refreshment and renewal. And if you like, for recreation, recreation. The next part of the job description is that the pastor's preaching and teaching needs to be a relevant message. And the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy, who he's going to be the pastor or the leader of the church, to be prepared in season and out of season. He says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. In other words, the pastor is to be ready in any situation to speak the needed word. Now, all of us, without exception, I'm sure, like to be encouraged in our Christian walk. And if we're honest, most of us don't like being corrected or rebuked, even by the pastor. But if the pastor is preaching the whole counsel of God and not cherry-picking the nice bits, as they're called, then God will expose sin in all of us. And the Holy Spirit will also convict us of sin. Also in verse 3 of our passage, it says, in our NIV, it says, the pastor should give careful instruction. In some translations, that's given as sound doctrine. And the truth of God's word When the pastor preaches that the truth of God's word, sound doctrine, to people who don't want to hear it, the pastor or the leader of the church might not be popular or well-liked. People may refuse to listen. And in verse 3, it puts it quite simply that the people might prefer more exciting and entertaining teachers, preachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. But the pastor, the job of the pastor, according to Paul, is to give careful instruction, sound doctrine, not necessarily what people want to hear. The next part of the job description is that the pastor is to preach with great patience and careful instruction. And it's necessary to be patient with people because I'm sure, as we all know, spiritual change takes a long, usually takes time. And patience is a spiritual grace. It's a gift from God which reflects his nature. He is so patient with us. And if he's patient with us, we need to learn to be patient with one another. And Paul says, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And one person, one commentator, has put it like this. He says, rebuke tells people where they shouldn't be, while sound doctrine and careful instruction tells them where they should be. And when I was thinking about this passage and preparing this talk, it was the words careful instruction that drew my attention. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Christian believers, that's all of us, are instructed to test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Now, everything means everything, irrespective of where it comes from. So if there's a new idea in Christian circles from any source, however well thought of, let's think of an evangelical Anglican church, say Holy Trinity Brompton, for example. If something comes from a church like that, people should not just accept it, whatever it is, without checking it against the plumb line of God's word, against scripture. There were heresies around in Paul and Timothy's day, and sadly there are still heresies around in our own day. And part of the pastor's job description is to give careful instruction that's been tested against scripture and which conforms to sound doctrine and biblical teaching in order to prevent the flock or members of the flock from, if you like, being led away in error. And there are some further aspects of this job description. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Okay, let's look at the first one. Keep your head in all situations. In other words, be well balanced, self-controlled. And when men and women get intoxicated with heady heresies and sparkling novelties, the NEB, the New English Bible, puts it like this. It says, ministers must keep calm and sane. Now, we know that some people won't listen to sound teaching, but Timothy and other pastors must persist in teaching sound doctrine. And if they do, they may come in for what we call some flack. They may endure suffering on account of preaching God's truth and refusing to compromise on it. Now, sometimes, whenever an aspect of the biblical faith becomes unpopular, say in society, some ministers can be tempted to play it down and play down what gives offence to people. One example of this was when I was in conversation with a minister's wife, and she commented to me that these days nobody preaches on the book of Revelation. Why? Because it's very unfashionable to teach about a final judgment and hell. And so either they just play it down or they don't preach it at all. They just pretend it's not there. But Timothy, as a pastor and a preacher, has to be prepared to faithfully preach the whole of Scripture and not just a sugar-coated gospel. The next part of the job description is to evangelize. Now, while the Lord has not called pastors to a ministry of full-time evangelism, like, for example, Billy Graham or Louis Palau, he has called them to evangelize. And pointing people to Jesus, which is what evangelism is at the heart of all the pastor does. Now, recently, the Baptist Union have put a very good article on their website, and it's called Being a Minister and Doing Stuff. And it makes some thought-provoking points that might challenge some widely held views among some church members. For example, the writer, who is a pastor of a Baptist church in Devon, he makes this comment: people are wrongly assuming that being a minister is about doing stuff. Being a minister is something different. And he argues that a minister's first calling, if you like, God's primary calling, is for the pastor to be a person of prayer. He says a minister's first calling is to be a person of prayer. And the minister is set apart and called by God to pray for his or her community, for their church, to pray for those that cannot pray or maybe don't want to pray. It's a calling to be a living sacrament, a means of grace within the community, revealing the risen Christ to those whom they meet. They are set apart to pray and be devoted to prayer. For it is out of such prayer the church will see lives transformed and communities changed. And he goes on to say, it's out of this place of prayer that God's people, the church, can flourish and grow in their relationship with God. The minister helps people by the power of the Spirit to know God. It's out of this place of prayer that the church grows. And it's out of this place of prayer that communities are changed. So, in a nutshell, it's saying that being a pastor is not about doing stuff. It's about being what God wants that person to be. And if now we've spent a long time looking at the pastor's job description, but there are two sides to every coin. And we're now going to look at what, if you like, the role and responsibilities are of the flock. That's us, the church, the people of God. Well, the first part, the one way in which we can support our pastor The first part of our job description, if you like, is to share the ministry of the church. Now, I'm sure all of us will remember the days when the vicar or the minister was regarded as a one-man band, or a one-person band, I should say, these days. That he or she did everything. Well, thankfully, it's moved on from there. And it's not a biblical idea that one person should do everything. And in the 1 Corinthians 12, it teaches that all Christians are given gifts, both spiritual and practical. We looked at this last time that we preached, and we were looking at different kinds of gifts that we can use to serve God, to serve one another, and build up the body of Christ. So the New Testament model is of every member ministry. Everyone has at least one gift. Everyone is called to minister in some way, so the church can be built up and fulfill its function. So, as I say, the church can support their pastor by not expecting him to do everything, and every single one of us making our contribution to the life and ministry of the church. Secondly, believers are to respect their leaders. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." So we're not only to respect them, but in 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says that the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So that's another part of our job description as the flock. And then in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." And something that isn't mentioned in that particular passage, but nevertheless I would have thought it was obvious, is that we are to pray for our leaders, pray for our pastors. When there's a deacons' meeting, we usually announce it in the notices so that the body of believers can pray for those who are in positions of leadership in the church. We need to pray for our pastor, not only before he preaches the sermon every Sunday, but we need to encourage the pastor. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact as you are doing." Let's face it, all of us need encouragement, and minister or the pastor is no exception to that. We all need encouraging. As many of you will be aware, I recently retired as lay pastor, and at the moment this book is top of my reading list. It's called Make the Most of Retirement by Paul Beasley Murray, who at one time was the principal of Spurgeon's Bible College. And it's written primarily for ministers, but in fact there's a lot in it that applies to all of us, a lot that applies to all Christians, so I can recommend it. But he makes this comment, if I can find it. Where is it? No, not that bit. There we go. He makes this comment. He says, "I know from my own experience as a minister that the tendency of so many church members is to criticise rather than praise the pastor, which is sad, because we know from the Bible that God's people have frequently criticised their God-appointed leaders. We don't have to look any further than Moses. Recently, I've been reading through the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and it's unbelievable how God's people, the Israelites, could forget so quickly what God had done for them. And they start, you know, they're complaining very quickly. So it's been going on for centuries. It's nothing new at all. But I would encourage us as believers to be different. And let's obey what the Word of God says by encouraging not only our pastor, but one another in our Christian walk and service. We all need encouragement. We're now going to move on to the third R of the title, if I can do it. It might work. Aha, sorry, I've moved on to two. Relationships. If we're fulfilling our roles and responsibilities, whether it's as the pastor or whether it's as members of the flock, whether it's as a body of believers or individual believers, then I believe the church will function as God intended it to do. And if we don't fulfil our roles and responsibilities, then it could well impact on our relationships within the church fellowship. And we could become distracted from our God-given ministry to reach unbelievers with the gospel. And instead of being outward looking, we could possibly become inward looking. And that is not what the Lord has called us to. He's called us to go out. If we think about Jesus' command to his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, to go and make disciples, that's our focus. And if we're working together, if we're functioning as a church, as God wants the church to function, then ultimately we will see growth, church growth and fruitfulness in outreach and mission. Now at this point you might think, well, there's the three R's of the New Testament church. But the thing is, by the time I'd reached this point, I realised that there weren't three R's, there were seven. So I've got to go through another four, but I won't take long over it. They're very brief. And the next R is remind. Now, I'm sure those of us who are getting older might find that our memories aren't quite as good as they used to be when we were younger. But when we read, as I said, the Bible and God's relationship with his people, as I talked about reading about Moses and the Israelites when they'd come out of Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land, we realise how quickly people of all different ages forget, especially forgetting what God's done for us and his teaching and his commands. And that struck me as being rather ironic, because most of us have got very good memories when it comes to remembering past grudges and when we think we've been wronged in the past. And God knows that we need to be frequently reminded of his work and ways. And the apostles Paul and Peter both reminded their readers of teaching that they'd heard before. For example, in 2 Timothy 2, which deals with the subject of false teachers, Paul says to Timothy, keep reminding God's people of these things. Now, thinking about that passage we heard that Sandra read to us, and also the other verses that I've mentioned this morning so far, we may all have read them quite a number of times. We might have heard sermons on them. We might have had Bible studies on them. And yet, we still, from time to time, need to be reminded of God's teaching. And as we're so good at forgetting. Our next R is response. So having been reminded this morning about the Bible's teaching on our roles and our responsibilities, and thinking of how that affects our relationships, how are we going to respond? Well, let's ask ourselves some questions. All of us, this is. Have we fully obeyed the Lord's commands and fulfilled our responsibilities as members of the flock? Have we supported our pastor by sharing in the ministry of the church? Are we all using our gifts, experience, our time and our talents to serve the Lord and one another and build up the body of Christ? We looked at that, say, last time, using our gifts. And do we have realistic expectations of our pastor and one another? Can I just go back a step there? When I was thinking about using our gifts, there are some Christians who are, because of their physical, perhaps infirmities or limitations, aren't able to do perhaps what they once could. But even someone who is housebound or even bedbound can still pray. And some people who are limited in that way, they still have gifts, wise counsel, they listen, gifts of listening, gifts of encouraging. All of us, no matter what age we are, whatever our state of health, we all have gifts that we can use in the Lord's service. Have we shown respect for our pastor, our leaders in the church? Have we given them double honour? Have we submitted to their authority? Have we encouraged? Have we prayed regularly for our leaders, for our pastor and our leaders? All of us are flawed in some way. We're human. All of us have feet of clay. And as I said earlier in our prayers, try as we might, like the Apostle Paul, we don't ever fully succeed in living a completely holy and obedient life to the Lord. We all, as Paul said, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need to ask ourselves, are there ways in which I can help the church to function as it should, whatever our particular role is? So we might want to take time to consider, and perhaps, if it's appropriate, to repent of perhaps some ways we haven't done as much as we could have. Or maybe perhaps having unrealistic expectations or whatever. Which brings us to the final R, resolve. If we need to repent, as I say, it might not just be for things we've said and done, but it might also for the words we fail to say and the things we fail to do. And earlier in our service, we sang these words, cleanse our thoughts and our attitudes. I didn't just choose that song because I love it to bits. I chose it because I thought the words were particularly relevant. Cleanse our thoughts and our attitudes. Perhaps we need to repent of our past attitudes, words and deeds. And having done that, to resolve for the future, to think and act differently in terms of filling our God-given roles and responsibilities in the body of believers, in the church, as well as in our relationships with one another. And finally, the Apostle Paul concludes his instructions to Timothy by telling him to persevere and fulfill his God-given task. So I hope each one of us will encourage our pastor and our fellow believers in our God-given task, whatever it is, and support him and support each other in prayer and fulfill our own God-given ministries. Amen.